You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thank you for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland. He's a senior pastor and one of the elders of Believers Baptist Church. And another of our elders, Philip Castleton. Philip, you mentioned zeitgeist, which is a word that I like a lot, and I've recently learned in the last few years. Can you explain that real quick? Just a quick definition of it?
I think it just means like the spirit of the age.
Sure.
Like the common thinking, group think. You know, what's common. At least that's the way I understand it.
I thought it meant a zombie apocalypse or something.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it could be. I guess it could be. Right. It's like a German one or something.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Anyway, okay, so we're going to get to the question today really quick here, and then Jason's going to give us some word to start thinking about. The question is, should Christians submit to the government in all circumstances?
Great question. It's probably being bounced around a lot of discussions in church leadership right now because of our circumstances under the COVID pandemic. And how do you think about it as a church? We are now entering into our sixth week that we have not met as a congregation. And we haven't met since March the 15th. And even then, it was regulated or at least suggested that if you're sick and have symptoms and all of those parameters mm-hmm. around it. So it was a limited crowd on that date. And so we want to come to the question, because Philip and I both have been discussing this since yesterday afternoon, actually, and thinking about it. It's a question, as I said, that probably other church leadership are thinking about, and we can't answer every aspect of the question in this podcast. But we just want to give some thought to it, and maybe again, as is our goal for every podcast, it would be helpful and bring some edification and be some means of grace to those who listen. So with that in mind, let me just read the text that we are going to consider for the most part in our discussion. It's Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if you're used to hearing that in some of the other translations, then there might be a discrepancy there in terms of the words being used. But there's no discrepancy in what the text says, because it is inspired and written by the Spirit of God and given to us with authority and with clarity and given to us with certain understanding of what the question is asking that we're trying to consider this morning. Should Christians obey the government in every circumstance? And I guess the immediate answer for both of us, Philip, is an absolute no.
No, not in every circumstance.
Not in every circumstance.
There's qualifying circumstances, and then there's much broader, more difficult ways of thinking through some of this, at least in our own American context, for
yes,
sure.
Right. And that's where we're coming from, obviously. We're coming from Emory, Texas, and there's a Texas thought about government, and there is the federal thought about government, or the national thought, I should say, about government. But I think what we need to begin with is just to start in our discussion is that government definitely is ordained by God. The text is clear to us.
It is, and keep in mind that even the context of this is Paul writing to the believers in Rome who are under Nero. So the context specifically is he's telling them to subject themselves to an authority figure who is running people through, Christians, running them through with a spike, dipping them in tar and using them to light his dinner parties.
Right.
So this is not a good man, and yet this is the context in which Paul is writing to these people and saying, this is my authority, my God-given authority. You should subject yourself
right.
to it.
Well, he uses the words actually from the text. There is no authority except from God, number one. Mm-hmm. Then he says that all those that do exist are instituted by God. That is, all the authorities instituted by God that do exist are instituted by God. And then finally, he says that God has appointed those who are the authorities.
Right.
So three different ways that Paul is saying in this text that government is ordained by God, whether they be good or evil.
Yes, or indifferent.
Right.
Yeah, the reality is that every authority figure is in that position because God has put them in that position. And that could be for our good. It could be for our judgment, right?
Right.
I mean, and I think that in some situations, and I won't bring up names, but I think in some situations, even in our own American context, we can see that some of our own authority has probably been an act of judgment on us.
Oh, doubt, but without a doubt.
But nevertheless, God has placed them there.
Right. And so we number one, recognize that. And then secondly, we recognize that they have been given the power, the authority to reward good and to punish bad.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the idea is that they would do that consistently and every time.
Yeah, you would think that that would be the case, and we know because humans are flawed. And just because that God has instituted these men doesn't mean that he's taken away their sin nature, that they're not self-motivated, or that even recognize that they are God-instituted or God-ordained.
Right.
I mean, there's many, many men who don't recognize that, and yet God has put them in that position.
Right.
And so we can't assume, because the text says this, that our governor, our mayor, our president, our police officers, whoever they may be that we're talking about, knows that they're actually a servant of God in this position.
That's right. So then with those two thoughts, those two principles established for us from the text, that number one, God is ordaining government. Number two, God is giving them the authority to reward good and punish bad. Then are there times that we as believers, regardless of denomination or social status, regardless of any other circumstance, that we know from Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven,
right,
and we eagerly await a Savior from there. So if our citizenship here in this life is temporary, and this is where God placed us because God does put us in our particular places, mm-hmm, for particular times, do we every time obey the mandates or the dictates or the orders of the government? And I think we have precedent to say no,
right,
from the Scripture.
Yes, and even as you just said, if we were to go back to 1 Peter, makes the same argument. It says, it starts off the chapter, the book, by saying that you are aliens, right? I mean, that you are exiles. And then yet, it starts in the middle of chapter 2, it says, be subject to every authority. So even though you're not, you're a resident alien, if you will, you live here, but this isn't your ultimate home, he still says, for the sake of God, and so that he gets the glory for your good behavior, subject yourself to authority and act right.
Right. This is one of the dynamics of this question, and we probably won't need to get into it, but are we Americans first or Christians first? Are we Christians first and Americans, you know, last?
Right.
The whole idea of nationalism, the whole idea of patriotism, all of this sort of colors the thoughts that go into answering this question.
Well, it certainly does. And like I said, and we'll probably talk about this in a minute, but there's a unique perspective on how we should understand laws and rules and all those things that we as Americans have that doesn't necessarily wouldn't apply in other places.
Yes.
And so, and we'll probably address that in a minute. But to, back to your question, should we obey in every circumstance? No, we have biblical precedent to say no. And why is that?
Well, there's several examples that we have in Scripture that I think that we could look at that would be very clear. One of those being the Hebrew midwives that we see in Exodus when the Pharaoh gave the order for all the male babies that were birthed by the Hebrew women to be immediately killed. And we have a couple of names that are given to us. And some say that those were the chief midwives, that they sort of ran the program in which the midwives would go and help birth these male babies, and that they gave an order or they set the precedent, you know, don't kill these male children just because we have an edict from the Pharaoh to do that.
Right.
So that would be one example.
Sure. We have the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, right? They're Hebrew names. That they were told to bow down to the idol at the sound of the horn or whatever, and they opted not to and suffered the consequence of their disobedience, by the way, right?
Right.
It says that obey because of not only a good conscience toward God, but also so that you don't have to suffer the consequences of the magistrate. But they did. They broke the law. They chose to obey God's commands versus the commands of the king. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. God saved them through it, but even they said, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow. So they were ready to die if God could have let them die.
Right. And let's be clear. What the law was given by the king was at the sound of a certain music that everyone was to bow down and give homage to this image that had been set up for the king and representing the king. And these three refused to do that. Right. Now, they, as you said, they were thrown in the fiery furnace, but God even honored and rewarded their civil disobedience, if you will, because they didn't die in the fire.
No, they didn't. But if they had, is what we need to be clear of, if they had, that wouldn't have meant that God was unpleased with them or displeased with them. It could have simply been that God allowed the natural consequence of their disobedience to go through.
Right.
And so as we understand this, I mean, we would be, I think, remiss to think that should a situation come up where we are forced to have a biblical disobedience, civil disobedience, and it's biblically ordained and it's the right thing to do, that God would keep us from temporal consequence. He may not.
He did for them.
He did.
And even in the case of the midwives that we spoke to just a moment ago or spoke about just a moment ago, there's the phrase in there that he gave them families as if that was some kind of, a reward for their unwillingness to obey the law of the Pharaoh. Another example, though, in Hebrews is Daniel himself. When King Darius required that everyone pray to him only for 30 days, and Daniel was aware of the law, and Daniel went and prayed three times a day as his normal pattern, not to the king, but to God.
Right.
And what happened? He was subject to the consequences of disobedience and thrown in the lion's den. And again, we can say, if God had chosen for him to be killed by the lions, that Daniel still would have done it, and he would have been right.
Sure. Well, we have an example of people suffering in the New Testament when we have the apostles being told, do not preach.
Yes.
Right? They said, who are we to obey? Right? We're going to obey. Well, they were ultimately caught and beaten and, whipped and released. But we see this in Scripture. There's a temporal consequence to the disobedience that God didn't remove from them.
Right.
And so we have situations like that. But yet, so we need to recognize that there are situations. But those situations are always, at least biblically, understood to be that we have a biblical mandate to disobey, when the government would require us to disobey or require us to or disallow us from obeying, right?
Yes,
does that make sense the way I said that?
Yes. And that would be, I think, the definite for us to be able to answer the question with confidence.
Yes.
No. Yeah. You don't. You don't obey the government
in
all circumstances. Now, you know, part of our thinking is probably colored a little bit. We mentioned Texas. The biggest question that I see in Texas in terms of this issue is not COVID-19.
No.
The biggest issue is what?
Are they going to take my guns?
Right. And so we had to think about that. How do we answer that for a moment in light of what we're reading here?
Well, you know, and this will actually probably take us to an extended talk because, you know, we've had this discussion. We talked through Romans, you know, a couple of years ago and had this discussion, and this was a source of contention for some, you know, in the Sunday school class, because their response is over my dead body, and that may be exactly
from my cold hand, my cold dead hand.
Well, and that may be exactly how they take them, but but if we're going to think about this biblically and be obedient to it, the right to bear arms is not a biblical right. Okay, if you know, now one man made this point, and it's a good point. Every good and perfect thing comes from above.
Right.
And so we do have, at least in God's grace right now, we live in a country where we have a right to have this, and it's a God-given right. Okay, fair enough. I'll give you that. But he also established government. So, and this is where the extended conversation will come. We have a constitution which gives us the right to bear arms, right? So, great. But if they come and make an amendment to the constitution and say, all right, we are taking this away. We are doing away with this, and no longer do you have the right to have a firearm. Where do we land? I would land in the point that I think, in an act of subjection to God-given authority, you give your guns up. I will.
All of them.
I shrugged my shoulders when he said it. I think yes, but let's put it this way: there may be room for freedom of conscience here, and let me explain why. I've heard the argument said, what if you, Tyler, you said, well, and you, this is an honest, this is an excuse to keep your gun, but this is an honest, thought out effort to honor God's word and to protect your wife, right? You know that you have been given a mandate to love and protect your family in Scripture, and you think that the only way that you could protect your family is with a gun. You might, I'm not giving an excuse to people. What I'm saying is you might in good conscience say, I don't think I can obey this because I can't rightly protect my family if I don't have a gun. So I'm going to give you a freedom of conscience there to say, you'll have to be the one who stands before God on this issue, right? I mean, just make sure that if you land there, that you land there not because it satisfies your desire to have your guns, not because any social or cultural, you know, we live in Texas, you know.
Yeah, the spirit of the Alamo.
Yeah, the weight that comes with living here and having guns and having those freedoms, as long as that doesn't play into your thinking and you've honestly sought God's word and sought God's will and you seek to honor God and all these decisions and you land there, man, I pray that it's the right decision, you know, and that you have the freedom to make that decision in the context of you know, trying to honor God. So I said that there is a unique perspective that we have in the United States that other people don't have, and that is we have a constitution.
We are a constitutional republic.
Yes, we have a constitution, which is the basis of our laws. And when things are instituted in this country and they are thought or found to be against the Constitution, non-constitutional, they are usually set aside and not enforced. So when people are charged to act a certain way or do a certain thing or withheld, something is withheld from them, and they challenge that in court and find out that it's unconstitutional, it is usually set aside and people are freed from that restriction, right? Because the Constitution is the basis for which our laws are established. Unlike many of the other countries who wouldn't have that, where that gives us a unique perspective is, at what point am I disobeying, right? If local authority makes a statement and says, you should do this, and we have this uniquely right now with the context of COVID. You know, we have local judges and mayors and stuff like that saying, you won't do this, and you won't do this, and you won't do this. And some of those things are contradictory to what we are guaranteed in our Constitution.
They are. And I'm the one that said, hey, there's a rabbit, let's go chase it in this podcast. Yes. So I'm the one that brought up the gun issue. But my point is not so much for us to get into an extended discussion about that. I think that it's all subjective because we don't have an amendment to the Constitution that says we can't.
So sure.
It is speculation right now. I'm not saying it's not something to think about. It's possible, I suppose, in the future. But for right now, I think the point is the idea of subjection. Mm-hmm. The point is, how do we understand what our place is to do that? And why do we do that as Christians? Why would we submit? And I think, number one, from the text and from the 1 Peter text, mm-hmm. we do it so that we can honor God, right? So it says that we honor God by conscience sake in both of these texts. 1 Peter mm-hmm. Is explicit in it in saying in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. But the idea for the Lord's sake is we subject ourselves for the honor of God.
Yes, and actually that's played out a little bit more explicit in verse 16 in 1 Peter, because the point to that, for the Lord's sake, in verse 16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You don't obey the government because they're the government. You obey the government because God, you're obeying God, and He has established government. So when we obey the government, we're obeying for God's sake, not because they're the government, but because they're God's servant, and you're obeying God. So the obedience is ultimately not to a good or a bad or an indifferent civil magistrate. The obedience is to God and His authority that He has established.
In that order.
Yes, in that order.
Right.
And so what He's saying is you can do this from the perspective of, He says, live as people who are free. He says, you are not bound to the government, in essence, but you're bound to God. And so your obedience is not as one who is restrained by this monarch who rules with an iron fist. He says, no, your subjection is willing. Why? Because it's to God,
right,
who has set you free. That's the point. So our subjection is not to be done with a painful and sorrowful heart who hates the civil magistrate and all that they put on us. It's to be done in a willing, loving way because we understand that it's actually God we're submitting to, not to government.
Right. So that would be one reason then that we submit to government for
yes.
honor's sake, to God, for God's honor's.
Right.
The second reason that I can think of from both of these texts is that we should submit to authority because of what they can do, what their purpose is. Mm-hmm. They're given to direct us and to rule us and to give us guidance and to lay down laws so that we might live civilly with one another.
Right.
There's an aspect of this in the 1 Peter text that I think is good, too, as to why we should submit to those in authority because of those who are antagonistic toward Christianity.
Yes.
Because of our witness.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what it says, right?
Right. And that is important as we think about the whole circumstance, even as you mentioned COVID-19, that we're under that pandemic right now. We're trying to think about later on this afternoon. In fact, we're having an elders meeting. How do we think about this and going past April? So we've been compliant for the good of the society in which we live to not meet up until...
And as an effort also to say we want to subject ourselves to the civil magistrates, even if what they're putting forth isn't a law, but it's a suggestion. We want to be good citizens in that sense, right?
Yes.
And so we are, and that's the point. We wouldn't want... non-Christians to say, look at how divisive those Christians are. It is just not a good testimony. Okay, so we do. We subject ourselves, at least to some extent, for a time, to these suggestive things that are put forth because we want a good testimony. We want no reason for God's name to be slandered because of our behavior.
Right, and it's also true in the area of just paying taxes. Mm-hmm. Being mindful of the stop sign on the corner. Mm-hmm. I mean, it plays itself out then more than just, are they going to come take my guns or are they going to board up the church where I can't meet? Mm-hmm. It's in your everyday responsibilities and obligations of life. It manifests itself in those little things that you do because the government or the law says, this is what you should do, or this is what you should not do.
Yeah, an example of that is a seatbelt. I hate my seatbelt. I don't want to wear my seatbelt, but a lot of times I get in the truck and I'm mindless about it. I take off, and then I realize I don't have my seatbelt on, and I don't put it on for fear of getting a ticket. I put it on because I want to please the Lord. That's has to be our mindset. It doesn't mean that the fear of getting a ticket shouldn't be somewhere in our thinking. It says that it's a legitimate cause for obedience to some extent that we don't want to be punished. I mean, and the government has the right to do that if we break the rules. But my ultimate obedience should be because God has said, I've established this authority, and they have made these rules. And whether you like them or you dislike them, you honor me by being obedient, so I put my seatbelt on.
Well, one other thought that I could think of in terms of why we should submit to those in authority is because we have the example of Christ himself.
Well, that's what he says.
Yes, yeah. And this is out of the First Peter text, and we didn't read this, but it begins here in verse 20 of chapter 2 of First Peter. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so the example of Christ then would become another reason that we would submit to authorities.
Yes, and actually the context here is that he is submitting himself even though he is being judged unjustly.
Right.
Okay, that's the context. And he says that he can do that because he entrusts himself to God who does judge rightly. Okay. In essence, he didn't have to act out. He didn't have to threaten. He didn't have to do any of those things because it's God's place for vengeance. Not Christ says he could subject himself to the Father. He'll work that out. He will justly take care. He will treat me right. And he tells us that we're supposed to, in the light of suffering, even if we're acting good and the government comes down and acts hard upon us, our response should be subjection. Why? Because even if they treat us unjustly, we can trust ourselves to a God who never acts outside of justice.
Right. So outside of the example of Christ for our willingness and our even obedience to the authorities is that we have a God who justly judges.
Yes.
So with all these things in mind, and we don't have time to get into this long discussion about COVID-19 because you mentioned it just a moment ago, but I think it would be worth our time just in these last several minutes to think about how to think about that rightly. Mm-hmm. Because we are getting the encouragement to restrict our meeting together. And as I said in the beginning, this is now our sixth week that we've been considering that. At what point do we go back and we meet in spite of the requirements that are being suggested to us? And would it be disobedience to go back?
Yeah. Well, I have thoughts on this, and I certainly am not going to definitively say at this moment when we should go back. We'll have that discussion, you know, in an elders meeting and figure that out, hopefully. But I will say this. There's a danger for us. I don't think we would be disobedient because the judges and civil magistrates who have made these recommendations to us, they don't make laws in our country. Okay, they can come and they can make orders and whatever. If those orders ultimately are constitutional, they would stand up in a court. If they're not constitutional, they won't. If they were challenged, that doesn't mean that we should automatically challenge them. Like we've talked about, there's a time where we try to live within those orders as much as we can. I think that though we could at some point go back without being disobedient, at least to the laws of our land. But when is that? I don't know. But here's what I do know.
But you would say that, Philip, because it's a constitutional right to worship.
Yes, it is. In our context, we have a constitution which gives us that right. Okay, which is not allowed to be infringed upon for any reason according to our constitution. So that's why I don't think it would be disobedient. That doesn't mean that we should jump right in for the love of our neighbor. There's a lot of reasons probably why we ought to be cautious. Now. But this lends ourselves to a couple other issues. There are people on both sides of this issue.
Yes.
There are people like myself, and I'll throw this out there, who are maybe a little more quick to say, we need to come back sooner than later. We need to get right back into this. Let's go. There are people who might be a little more cautious, such as yourself, who would say, well, that may be good, that may be bad. Let's take it all into consideration. Okay, there are people who but the danger is for me to think that that you're wrong because your opinion on this is different, or for you to immediately discount my thinking because you it doesn't align with yours. Both of those are not appropriate in this situation. But here's why. What we have to be careful of is that we approach this, no matter which side we're on, that we approach this without taking God's word into consideration. If for example, you land on the side of careful, consideration, and you land in the same spot that most of society is taking, right? That we need to put every block and barrier and be careful in this. That's okay, a position, if that position is garnered through a careful study and consideration of God's word. If that position is taken simply at face value for, the newscast that you're watching, then I think that's a sinful position to hold. Not ultimately the position itself, but the method by which you got there, right? The Bible tells us that everything that we do outside of faith is sin. At the same time, if the person who thinks like myself, who thinks, well, we need to get on with it and not be fearful over this, and not that fearful is probably the wrong word, but not be so cautious and whatever. If I land in that position without a careful, consideration of God's word in this, that's just as sinful. So we need to have Christian liberty. I need to say, I do believe that Jason I do believe that you have considered this, you're thinking about it, you're praying about it, you're going to Scripture, and you're considering what Scripture says. And so I have the utmost respect for the position you land in, even though it's different than mine. I have the utmost position for that, a respect for that position, because it was garnered through a consideration of God's Word, and you long to please the Lord in this, and not just take what the news and society and cultural voices are putting forth, right? You've landed there because you've thought about it, and you've cared about it, and you've prayed about it. Then I can accept that. And I would hope that you'd recognize that, okay, Philip, we don't land in the same spot, but man, Philip's taking a real effort to think and care and try to understand what's right, and he's come to this position after careful thinking. Well, then we can land in different places, and I don't think either one of us are wrong. We are going to have to come to a consensus to figure out what we'll do, but I don't think either one of us are wrong. Where we're wrong is if the assumption of myself would be, you know, you're just scared, Jason. You know, you're not thinking about this. You're just scared, and you're listening to the news, and it's influencing everything you're doing. And you know, shape up, Jason. That's a sinful position for me to take. That's not a loving position for me to take. On the other hand, if you were to look and say, Philip, you're inconsiderate, you're impetuous, and you know, you're not giving any thought to this at all. That would be a wrong position for you to take.
Absolutely.
And so I think that if we're going to be fair to this whole thing, to the whole thing, whatever position you land in, do it because you've sought God's word in the matter. If you land in any position without that, even if it ultimately ends up the right position, the method by which you got there is sinful. We're to, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, it says, right? And that includes what we're supposed to think and do and act. And, you know, if you choose to wear a mask every time you go out, that's okay. If you've landed there through a careful understanding of process where you've sought out what God's word has to say. And if I choose not to ever wear one, that's okay. As long as that I've worked through this, but it's unfair for me to look at you and say, you know, that Jason, he has no faith. He has no care. He doesn't realize God is sovereign. I mean, you know, if that's the position I take, I'm not giving you any justice if you've honestly thought about this
right.
And cared about it. And so that's the fear in the situation that I hope that we don't do in this whole thing, and that we would whatever position you take, take it because you've looked at God's word. You've thought about who God is. You know, all these Know the Face that we've done for the last year, We do those so that people have a bigger, broader picture of theology, of who God is, that we recognize what God is, who God is, what Bible says about him. And if we take all of that into consideration, we take what the Scripture has to say about COVID, which it does speak to these things. We talked about this on another podcast.
Right.
If we take all those things into consideration and we land somewhere, man, glory be to God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Even if it's different than my own.
Right. Know the Faith, for those who are listening, is a once-a-month, hour-long panel discussion that we do with among ourselves with our elders, mm-hmm. and we do theological discussions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I could just add a little bit of maybe practical application to what Philip's saying here is that these things take a lot of brain power. I mean, it takes thinking about this. It takes time within your own mind, studying the word to understand this stuff, I feel like. So this isn't easy for everybody, you know? And so I think one thing that we see during this social distancing period is a lot of social media use. And I think that there are a lot of people out there that are influencers that are taking advantage of this. They're uploading tons of videos, and they're trying to just entertain people at home, right? And I would just encourage people maybe to take a little time away from Facebook every once in a while during this period and just walk outside and go, okay, I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to think about this for a little bit. Because you can't just come to a conclusion, like Philip said, you can't come to a conclusion either way if you haven't thought about it, right? You have to think about it. You have to get off of something that is mindless and use your mind, right?
Well, and
right.
to use a term that is it was probably never used prior to 2 months ago, which will be in our vocabulary from now on, social distancing. To use that term, you know, we're told to maintain a certain distance from each other so that, you know, we're less likely to get this virus. Well, let's consider that in the context of Christian thinking, right? Let's social distance, if you will, from the cultural zeitgeist, right? The spirit of the age. Mm-hmm. Let's not let them decide how we're supposed to think about it. If we land in the same place they do, that's okay. If it is the product of careful consideration, prayer, and a searching of God's word. But if we land there because of social or cultural voices that speak to us, then we've landed there for the wrong reason. That's my point. So let's make sure that we're distancing ourselves from group speak, mm-hmm. and we're taking mm-hmm. the time to look at the scriptures and say, what do they say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to open up a can of worms here, but what if the government forces you to pledge allegiance to the flag? How are you going to feel about that?
I don't think they can. I think that's subjective.
Yeah, they can't get me to do that.
Well, again, to bring all this to a close, a lot that we could perhaps say more concerning this issue, more about particularly the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But good thoughts, hopefully, that are helpful and encouraging, and will just give some edification and thought for people as they think about, should Christians just submit, should Christians submit to government in every circumstance?
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.